Well, I'd like to thank you for your kind introduction and also for the invitation to come this morning and bring God's Word to you. As Robert said, I am with MTW now doing fundraising. I do have prayer letters which include the, you know, photograph and info card from MTW. I would love to meet with you after the service and answer any questions you might have, but also I'd love for you to just take one of those photographs, print it up, and maybe stick it somewhere and ask you to just pray for me and pray for France. As Robert said, it is actually a very secular country where there are very few people who have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll be working initially with a French pastor as an intern of his, learning about ministry in France. But again, I'd very much like to talk to you about this and ask you to pray for me as I'm trying to raise up prayer partners of local churches around here. With that being said, I'd like to ask you to turn to page 3 of this worship guide. Page 3, this is God's holy word. We'll be reading from Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 31. Just by way of background, I taught a Sunday school proclamation a few weeks ago on this text, and I thought it was just such a rich text for us, so I hope it will be a blessing to you as we consider God's Word. So again, this is God's Word, Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 31. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is the word of the Lord. I just invite you to pray with me as we ask God to bless this time with his word together. Heavenly Father, your word has been promised to go out and not return void. We would pray that promise back to you this morning, that as we read your word, as we consider it, and as we seek to apply it, that you would indeed bless it richly to us this morning, not for our sake, but for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to say that as we begin here in Acts chapter 9, I'd like to give a little bit of background because we're jumping in chapter 9 and not chapter 1. I'd like to say then, by way of introduction, this is not the first time we're learning about this Saul character. We first learn about him in the book of Acts back in chapter 7. In chapter 7, Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, Luke records the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was a preacher. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He had made a bold proclamation to a public gathering of people, including these Hellenists. He had made a bold proclamation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the long-expected Messiah, deliverer of God's people. And in response, they turned and they stoned him to death. They took actual stones in their hands. They threw them at him because of his faith in Jesus Christ, and they killed him. And Luke, writing the book of Acts, records these words in chapter 7. And Saul approved of his execution. Second time we learn about this Saul character in Acts is later in the next chapter, in chapter 8. And here we might be able to label Saul the terrorist of the church. In chapter 8, verse 3, this is what Luke records for us. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul is the terrorist of the church. He is a religious leader, a Jewish leader, and he was bent on capturing Christians and throwing them into prison. Saul was a terrorist of the church. Then in the next chapter, chapter 9, which is where we are this morning, early in their chapter, we read about the conversion of this Saul. He was on the road to Damascus, and it's a great text. I'd ask you to read it later, but Jesus himself appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And at that point, Saul repented of his unbelief. He turned to Jesus Christ and confessed him as the Messiah, and that from that point onwards, Saul was Paul, the Christian preacher. Before we get to our actual text this morning, I'd like to say this. Wait, what? Some of you teenagers might use that expression. Wait, what? Right? What do you mean? It's something you're just so surprised this happened. Wait, what? That's how we should be when we read about this Saul of Tarsus becoming a Christian. He was a terrorist of the church, and he became a Christian. As a somewhat contemporary illustration, think about what it would have been like had Osama bin Laden become a Christian. Or maybe for some of you, perhaps a little bit older, Marilyn Murray O'Hare. Imagine your reaction if one of those had become a Christian. That's the kind of reaction this would have had, this Saul of Tarsus becoming a Christian. So that's what I want to have in our minds as we consider then this text before us, starting at verse 19. This first section of our passage, verses 19 through 22, is really our first chunk of scripture this morning, which we might title, "The Terrorist Turned Preacher." That's our first point. Verses 19 through 22, "Terrorist Turned Preacher." As I've just said, this Saul turned Paul, his name was changed when he became a Christian, was, as we read there in verse 19, with the disciples he used to persecute. Before he was there trying to find them and throw them into prison, and now he was with them for fellowship. Try and think about that in your mind's eye, what that must have been like. This guy who you had feared as a Christian was now there sitting with you. Right? What must have been going through their minds? But what does Luke record for us then in verse 20? Look with me at verse 20. "And immediately he," Paul, "proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" I'd like to focus our attention right now on this word "immediately." I'd like to ask you a question. How could this former persecutor proclaim Jesus in the synagogue? How could this former terrorist of the church immediately proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God"? The answer is that he had been learning as a religious leader studying the scriptures about Jesus Christ all his life. Saul was a Pharisee. He sat at the feet of one of the greatest Jewish teachers of all time. He had been memorizing the Old Testament since the time he was a little boy. Day in, day out, he was memorizing, understanding, learning the Old Testament. What this means for us, and this is so important to get, what this means for us is that Jesus is explained to us in the Old Testament. That's so important for us. Jesus is explained for us in the Old Testament. Let me draw just a few examples for us. If we were to turn back in our Bibles, I'm not asking you to do so, but if we were to turn back in our Bibles to the very opening pages of text, back to Genesis chapter 3, you might remember the context there. That's when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they sinned. They disobeyed God's word. What happened then? Sin entered the world. And then we come to what God says to the serpent, the devil, Satan himself, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We hear these words that God says, "He, one to come from the woman, no mention made of the man, but one from the woman, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." We don't have a whole lot of details based on that alone. We can't develop a fully detailed doctrine of Jesus Christ, but we do have here that first promise of the gospel that one would come from the woman who would crush Satan. Fast forward then to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. This is Moses speaking to the people. Moses says these words, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Again, we don't have a lot of details, but from this text we learn that one specifically will be raised up from the Jewish people who will be a prophet like Moses. These are just two examples, and we can go through the rest of the Old Testament, page after page, Psalm, larger prophets, minor prophets, all seeing how the Old Testament texts are pointing to one specific Messiah, Savior to come. And this, by the way, is not mere conjecture on my part or obscure theology. Listen as I read Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Same Luke that's writing the book of Acts records this. This is after Jesus had been resurrected. He was with his disciples. Listen to these very important words. "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's so rich. What Jesus is here telling us is that all of the Old Testament is pointing towards him. He is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament was looking forward to. So as we go back to our question, how can this Saul of Tarsus, recently renamed Paul, begin immediately proclaiming Jesus Christ in the synagogues? The answer, Paul knew the Old Testament. He knew that there was one prophesied by God to come. And Paul's able to then say, this one that the Old Testament looks forward to is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For whatever it's worth, the word that Luke records there in verse 22, look with me, verse 22, "Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." The word Luke uses there for proving, which we translate as proving, some other translations have it as reasoning. The word means to put together. So in the same way that you would have a puzzle out before you and you're not sure what the picture is supposed to look like, and you put the pieces together, that's what Luke wants us to think here. Paul is putting all the Old Testament pieces of that puzzle together, and the picture, as it were, is Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here for us. Our next section this morning, the second heading, verses 23 through 25. Verses 23 through 25. I'll read them once again. "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. This second section, verses 23 through 25, we might title this point, "The Persecutor Becomes the Persecuted." Verses 23 through 25, "The Persecutor Becomes the Persecuted." If we were to go back earlier in chapter 9, we would see that the conversion experience Paul had recorded there, we're told these words, God speaking, "I will show him," Paul, "how much he must suffer for my sake." There's a prophecy here that when Paul becomes a Christian, he will suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so what we read here in the same chapter in verses 23 through 25 is what they call an immediate fulfillment of that prophecy. We see here that Paul, after he had been preaching in the synagogues, you can kind of imagine the scene. He's sitting there. He's wondering, what's going to happen to me? I was there at Stephen's preaching, his sermon, and he was stoned. I was there and I approved of it. Are they going to kill me? Right? What I like about this passage is if we were to think of this passage as a movie, an action-adventure movie, this would be that scene where he's sitting there at night, the music is suspenseful, right? What's going to happen? And you know, you have Steven Spielberg would do something great with this scene, right? What's going to happen to Paul? Will he be killed? Well, as we read there in verse 25, something extraordinary happens. He's let through the window by the disciples, by a rope, and he's able to escape. Now, there's something a little bit more intricate going on here. It's not just an, oh, by the way, this happened. There is a biblical precedent for God's servants escaping danger through windows by ropes. Let me repeat that. There is a biblical precedent for God's servants escaping through windows by ropes. Let me give you two examples here. Not necessary that you turn there, but just listen with me. Joshua chapter 2, verse 15. The context is that there are spies of God's people being sent into the promised land of Canaan. And at that time, there were evil people, the Canaanites, who were there. And these two spies were there. And you might know the story. Rahab welcomes them to their house. They're wondering if they're going to make it out alive. And how do they escape? She ties a rope out the window and they escape through the window. Right? That's Joshua chapter 2, verse 15. There again, two of God's servants escaping from the enemy by crawling out a window. One more example. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 12. Here's how it goes. So Michal, David's soon-to-be wife, let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. David, as you know, is going to be the great king of Israel, a faithful servant of God, with his sins as well, of course, but faithful servant of God. How does he escape danger? Through a window, by a rope. So fast forward once again now to Acts chapter 9. This terrorist turned preacher of the gospel, Saul, he's in danger of his life. And how does he escape? Same way many of God's servants escaped before. A rope was let out the window and he was lowered through the basket. You see, God was watching out for him. This also proves to us that he is one of God's people. It's in line with the precedent there. And then we have our third and last section of scripture for this morning, verses 26 through 31. Which we might title Acceptance and Peace. Verses 26 through 31, our third point, Acceptance and Peace. We read here that Paul was with the disciples. He had come to Jerusalem, as we read in 26. And you can imagine that the disciples were really apprehensive about him. I mean, after all, is he with us, or is he some kind of a double agent there, trying to spy out who the Christians are so he can come back and get them and throw them into prison or maybe even kill them, right? This makes sense that they were a little bit nervous about him being with them. But what happens here? Luke records for us, verse 27, But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas, as we know, is the son of an encouragement. You can kind of imagine him. He's that optimist. He's the guy who's willing to stick his neck out on the line for his friends. Barnabas is there in this group of disciples worried about Paul. Barnabas stands up and says, no, he was converted to the ministry of Jesus Christ. I've heard him preach. He's been converted. He's one of us now. I'd also like to mention here, as we look at verse 29, and he spoke and disputed, this is Paul, he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. Who are the Hellenists? The Hellenists were a sect of Jews who were responsible for stoning Stephen. The Hellenists were a sect of Jews who were responsible for stoning Stephen. What this means, of course, is that those same people who listened to Stephen's sermon and then stoned him to death were the very people Paul preached to. He was willing to take that risk to preach the gospel to them, those very same people. And that's how Barnabas is able to stand up and say, no, he's one of us. He took a risk for the gospel. We can be sure that he is a Christian. I'd like also to point out, what does this change in Paul's life do to? How did he go from a terrorist to a Christian? We've got to be clear about this. This change in Paul's life is due to conversion. It's due to the work of the Holy Spirit. Before, he hated Jesus and the church, and now he has a love for Christ and a love for his church. We'll come to this in our applications, but it's worth mentioning now. Paul wasn't the one who changed himself. He couldn't do it. None of us can. It was only through the work of the Holy Spirit that changed his heart and gave him a love for Jesus and a love for the church. I'd like to also step back a little bit as we zoom out on the bigger picture of the book of Acts. Verse 28 we read, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. This phrase, in the name of the Lord, is one that if you and I were reading it, our eyes might just gloss over it. Yep, okay, name of the Lord. But there's something a little bit more detailed going on here. Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, uses this phrase throughout the book of Acts with different preachers. Let me read this from a commentary. Shifts in the central character of the narrative of Acts from Peter in chapters 1 through 5 to Stephen, chapters 6 through 7, to Philip in chapter 8, and now to Paul in chapter 9. Luke does this to stress the similarity of the mission that central characters share, calling this similarity to our attention through similar descriptive phrases. Let me read that just once more. Luke uses this phrase, in the name of the Lord, to stress the similarity of the mission that central characters share, calling this similarity to our attention through the similar descriptive phrase. In other words, we can say this. Different men, same message. That's what Luke is using the same phrase for, in the name of the Lord. These different men God had raised up to preach about Jesus Christ to different people. Different men, same message. In other words, Luke makes it clear it's not about one celebrity preacher, but the many men God raised up to proclaim Jesus Christ. Then we read in conclusion, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. I'd like to direct your attention to this phrase, was being built up. At seminary, we talk about this sort of thing a lot. This is given to us in the passive voice. What does that mean? It means God is the agent responsible for the peace and growth. It's not Paul, it's not Stephen, it's the Holy Spirit, God Himself, who's the one that's responsible for the growth. Yes, He's using these men and later women to build up His church, but we need to keep the attention on God is the one who's building up His church and giving peace. He was the one responsible for Paul's conversion, not Paul himself. The Holy Spirit was the one responsible for Paul's conversion, and He is the one who is responsible for the triumph of the church. And that brings us to three points of application this morning. First, I'd like to encourage us all to pray for the persecuted church and its persecutors, that Saul's would be turned into Paul's. I'll repeat that once more. We should pray for the persecuted church and its persecutors, that Saul's would be turned into Paul's through the work of the Holy Spirit. As a seminary student at Westminster, you might be interested to know that as a white male, I'm basically a minority. There are more Asian students from Korea and China and some African students there, and it's just wonderful to get to know them and to have classes with them and talk with them about their home churches and contexts. I'd like to just mention that there are a few Nigerian students at Westminster where Boko Haram is very active. They've showed photos to us of what Boko Haram does, and it's very brutal, it's very disturbing. These Nigerian Christians go to bed at night wondering if they'll be attacked. We need to pray. We need to pray for the Lord to bless Nigerian Christians, and we need to pray for Boko Haram terrorists, that Saul's would be converted to Paul's, that they would put down their guns and take up Jesus Christ. Second point, we need to continue praying for friends and family who have heard the gospel many times yet have not repented and trusted in Christ. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, like myself, have friends and families who have heard the gospel many times, sitting in church, and still have not repented of their sin and believed in Jesus Christ. The point here is that we need to be encouraged to continue praying. Consider Paul as an example of hope to us. Who would have thought that Saul the terrorist would become a Christian? But this is encouraging to us. Those people in your lives who you know, friends, family members, neighbors, who might have heard the gospel many times, we need to continue praying for them. God was able to save Saul. He's able to save them. He was able to save you and me. So let's continue praying for friends, considering Paul as an example of hope. And finally, be encouraged this morning. The same Holy Spirit which multiplied the church in Acts chapter 9 is at work today. The same Holy Spirit which multiplied the church in the days of Acts chapter 9 is at work today. Praise the Lord for that. And He will be at work. He has told us in His word, the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. Let's be thankful for that. Be encouraged today. With that in mind, let's just pray and ask God to bless this time together. Heavenly Father, we would thank You once again for Your word. We thank You for what we have read and considered this morning, that this once terrorist, Saul, was converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ to become the preacher of Paul. We thank You for what an enormous hope and encouragement that is for us, that as we all have friends and family members and neighbors who have heard Your gospel many times and perhaps now are very angry and hate Jesus and hate the church, that You would do the work that only You are able to do to convert those sinners, that instead of breathing out threats and hatred towards You, they might sing Your praise and desire to love You and love Your people. We would pray with that in mind for Your persecuted church in places like Nigeria, China, and even those here in the States who would like to see an end of the church, that indeed You would bless those Christians, but especially that You would do a good work in those persecutors and bring them into Your kingdom. We pray as well, Father, finally, that we here this morning would be greatly encouraged, knowing that the Holy Spirit who was at work back then is at work today, building his church, and nothing can stop that. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.